The reason that it's hard to believe God is that what God says is contrary to reason. There were a time in the Old Testament that God delivered Israel. He did it contrary to reason. He sends Moses to Egypt, and Moses presents the great claims of God. Here the children of Israel, we are told almost 2 million people, start leaving Egypt and following Moses. They come to the Red Sea. What did God command to be done? He told them to go forward. Here is the Red Sea. How will God deliver Israel at this point? Well, if we went to common sense and reason, we'd try to build a bridge or make a foot log or build some canoes or try to teach people how to swim the river. God said, go forward. Then when the children of Israel start marching toward the Red Sea, what happened? The sea divided. See, that was contrary to reason. And it's hard to believe God because what God says is contrary to reason. Not only that, but when they left Egypt, they took no change of clothes and no food with them. Now that would be contrary to reason. If you're going on a long trip, then we want to have an extra amount of clothes, extra amount of food, and extra amount of money. But Israel had none of that. That was contrary to reason, and it was hard for the children of Israel to believe God at that point. But what happened? We're told that the shoes never wore out, and the clothes need not to be changed, and God bring manna down from heaven and fed them. Now that's contrary to reason. Then another point in the Old Testament where God delivered Israel, and it was contrary to reason, was when the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, the great man of God, he comes to Jericho. How are they going to take Jericho? Well, everything that Joshua did was contrary to reason. Joshua takes his great army, and they go around Jericho once a day, then go back to their tents and lay down and rest. On the seventh day, they went around the city 7 times and then blew a ram's horn. That's contrary to reason. But what happened? All of that is a walk by faith, blowing the ram's horn by faith, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, that's contrary to reason. Then when God come to deliver us, what did he do? Sent Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ goes to Calvary to die to pay our penalty and to pay our debt. That's contrary to reason, that a man should be saved by the death of another. But you know, it's hard to believe God, because what God says is contrary to reason. Then there is the second thing that's hard to do. Not only hard to believe God, but it's hard to wait on God. Why is it hard to wait on God? Well, the reason that's hard to wait on God is that God does 2 things while we wait. God crucifies the flesh and purifies the heart. Now, all of these took place in the heart and the life of Abraham. When we wait on God, he crucifies the flesh. None of us want that done. Not only that, but he purifies the heart. None of us want that done. We want to remain as we are. So the 2 things hard to do is to wait on God and to believe God. But you see, both of these are operating in the life of Abraham. So we're told in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, if you can believe God, you have no trouble with the Bible. I run into a lot of people say, Miss Caldwell, you know, I have trouble believing the Bible. I said, no, that's not your problem. And that is not your trouble. Your trouble is you don't believe God. The great God that made this earth, the great God that made the sun, moon, and stars, if he could do all of that, why couldn't God write a Bible? Man can write books, many of them. Then why should it be, you think, as a thing incredible with God that he could write a Bible? Well, but he used men, that's so. God used holy men of old and guided them and saw to it that they did exactly what he wanted done. God didn't make them right, but God compelled them. There was an urge, and they were guided by the Holy Ghost. We're told that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years. And about 40-some-odd different men were men that God used as writing the scriptures. Some of them kings, and some of them just ordinary men in life. Some are great men, some are just common men. And God used all of these men to produce the scriptures. One man would write, lay down the pen of inspiration. Sometimes 500 years would elapse. Next man would pick up the pen and continue. Now we have a Bible with 66 books in it. All of them come from one shepherd. All of them have one way of salvation. All of them speak of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And this Bible has a perennial freshness about it that no other book has. This Bible fits in all generations, in all nations, in all places, and in all time. This Bible that I hold in my hand, I believe to be God-breathed. It's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, your problem is that you can't believe the Scriptures. Your problem is that you cannot believe God. If you can settle it like Abraham, said Abraham, believe God. What a statement. Abraham didn't believe about God. Abraham believed God. Now, if you can believe God, then your problems will be solved. So there's four questions that I want to ask about Abraham believing God. Question number one, what did Abraham believe about God? Now, Abraham is not theorizing about God. He believed seven outstanding things about God. And if you can believe these seven things about God, then your problem will be solved. First, Abraham believed in the existence of God. You see, if God is, the Bible says he is, if you believe in the existence of God, then the next thing is, well, if God is, and he is, the great God that made the sun, moon, and stars, great God that made this earth, and the great God that wrote the Bible, and the great God that sent his son into this earth, if he is that kind of a God, and he is, he's a God of love, God of mercy, and a God of grace, and a God of life, and the only hope we have is in God. Then if God exists, and he does, then that kind of a God ought to be worshipped. And so, you see, when you come to the first statement, you believe in the existence of God. Then if you believe in the existence of God, and that God is, then you believe in the goodness of God. You believe that God's a God that answers prayer, that God is a God concerned about his creation and about his creatures, and he's a God that never takes his hand over human history. The great God that made the sun, moon, and stars is. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, said he that cometh to God must believe that God is. Now you can't put God in the past. Can't put God in the future. You must put God in the present. And Abraham believed in the existence of God. Not a God that used to be. Not a God that's going to be. But a God that is. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So Abraham believed in the existence of God. Second, Abraham believed in the promises of God. God promised Abraham something, and Abraham believed it. In verse 16 in Romans chapter 4, we have the promise of God to Abraham. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed." God promised Abraham, going to take care of him and take care of his seed. So Abraham believes that. He believes in the promises of God. We are told, I've never run them out, but we are told that there are 3,000 promises of God in this Bible. Now, if you believe in the existence of God and the great God that made heaven and earth and writes a Bible and makes all these promises, why cannot we believe in the promises of God? There is the third thing that Abraham believed about God. Abraham believed in the sovereignty of God. Oh, the great sovereignty of God. In verse 17 it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead." That has to do with salvation, and it has to do with sovereignty, the great sovereignty of God. God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, God told Abraham, he said, "I'm going to see to it that your posterity will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven." You know, that's a great big multitude of people, isn't it? Stars of heaven, how many? I don't know. As the sand of the sea, how many grains of sand are there? I don't know. But it's simply God using symbolic language to let Abraham know that he is going to have a great family. As the stars of the heaven, that's Abraham's heavenly family. As the sand of the sea, that's Abraham's earthly family. You see, God's going to have a heavenly family, and God's going to have an earthly family, just as sure as this world. And they all will be coming from the seed of Abraham. So Abraham believes in the sovereignty of God. Fourth, Abraham believes in the ability of God. We're told in verse 21 that God was able also to perform. God was able to perform. That has to do with the ability of God. God is able. The great God that made the sun, moon, and stars, great God that made this earth, great God that made all of the animal kingdom, vegetable kingdom, the mineral kingdom, and the human family, why couldn't God be able to do things? You know, we say, well, is God able? The ability of God is where Israel stumbled in the Old Testament. In Psalms 78, the children of Israel said, "Is God able to feed a multitude in the wilderness?" Well, he did. "Is God able to give flesh to eat?" And he did. "Is God able to give water to drink?" And he did. Well, they said, "Now, where's this water coming from? I don't see any rivers. I don't see any springs. Where's it coming from?" Well, the way that God got water was contrary to reason. Didn't make a lick of sense. God said, "Moses, smite the rock." Moses takes a rod and smites the rock. And out of the rock comes a great flowing river for the children of Israel to drink. Now, you see, it's hard to believe that because it does not make sense and it's contrary to reason. But if you ever see that the mightiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the ability of God, then you will have no problem and no problem in this matter of living for the Lord and living with the Lord. There is the next thing that Abraham believed about God, Abraham believed in the immutability of God. We're told in verse 21 in Romans chapter 4, and Abraham being able and being fully persuaded, Abraham being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, God had promised something, and Abraham believed it. He believed in the immutability of God. Well, there's nothing about God to change for the good or the worse. God is as good as he can be, and he'll never be anything different. And so, God is love, then he'll never change. God is holy, and he'll never change. God is an honest God, and he'll never change. Therefore, Abraham believed in the immutability of God. We're told in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God said to the children of Israel, "For I am the Lord, I change not." The immutability of God has to do with the changing of God. God never changed. Whatever God was in the beginning, that's what he is now. We are told in the Bible that God is love. He was that in the beginning, he is that now, and he'll be that in the future. We are told that God is holy. Then God is holy now. He'll be holy tomorrow. And you and I need to know and to understand that God is holy and not sentimental. No, no. God is immutable, he changes not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Whatever Jesus Christ was yesterday, he is today, and he will be tomorrow. If you take up the four Gospels and study how Jesus Christ was yesterday, then he's the same today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. That was the next thing that Abraham believed about God. Abraham believed in the integrity of God. He not only believes in the existence of God, promises of God, the sovereignty of God, the ability of God, the immutability of God, but he believed in the integrity of God. You know, he believed that God was man of his word. Believe that God would do what he said he would. Did you ever study the great meaning of the word integrity? Word integrity means soundness of moral principle and character, and God is that. Blazing up means uprightness, and it means honesty. It means a state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. And it means to preserve the integrity of the empire. If God was not immutable and a God of integrity, this whole thing would collapse. And he believed in the integrity of God. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. That has to do with integrity, honesty. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says God that cannot lie. That has to do with honesty, has to do with uprightness, and has to do with integrity of the liability of God. Not only that, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. Now, you have a Bible today, far more promises than Abraham had. Abraham had no Bible. There was no written revelation in the earth in the days of Abraham. So Abraham had no Bible, and yet he believed God. Now, here you and I are, down in this 20th century, with a Bible, 66 books in it, with all kind of promises, and the great God back of these promises. And yet, we stagger. We are not able to believe God in his Bible. Oh, listen, shame on us.
That was the next thing that Abraham believed about God. Abraham believed in the judgeship of God. You know, God is judge. Abraham knew that. And Abraham believed in the judgeship of God. He believed that God would do right in judging. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, listen what Abraham said to God and believed about God in the matter of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Here it is, Genesis 18:25. Abraham said to God, "Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right?" Now, God, you're a judge, and you have all power in heaven and in earth. You mean you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. God said that would be right. That's the only thing left to do. They cannot be recovered, cannot be salvaged, and there's nothing left to do but to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Abraham said, "Now, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Said, "Far be it unto thee." That wouldn't be right. Now, God, you're a judge. And Abraham believed in the judgeship of God. Now there's coming a day, how far off in the future, I do not know. But there's coming a day in which that God will judge this world. You and I are to believe in the judgeship of God. We're to believe that God is the judge and that God will do right. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And it said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at." That is, he passed over. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised them from the dead. Now it's clear that God will judge this world. And it's clear that God will judge this world in Christ. And remember that Christ is the judge. That is, God is the judge. But he'll judge this world in Christ, the great Son of God that came, that lived, that died. God raised him from the dead, took him to heaven and put him on the throne and put the great scepter in his hands, and he holds the reins of eternity in his hand. Now Christ, God will judge this world through Christ. When Jesus Christ got up from the dead 2,000 years ago, he summons this world to meet him in the judgment. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, we are told that a day has been set. A judge has been ordained. And repentance has been commanded. Oh, listen, there's coming a time in which that God will judge this world in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 22, it said that God judgeth no man, that is, in person, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8, we're charged there. Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge this world at his appearing and at his kingdom." He is the one that God's going to judge the world through Christ, and Christ is God's judge. All right, there is the second question. How did Abraham get faith? Said that Abraham believed God. All right, now, the next thing I want to know is, how did Abraham get faith? Well, Abraham got faith just exactly like you get it. How do men get faith? Here it comes. Faith is the gift of God. And no way for you to have faith unless God gives it to you. Now, men have faith. That is natural faith. We have faith to believe that we sow seed, we can make a crop. But that's natural faith. That's not saving faith. Man believes he has a bridge. I believe it'll hold me up. And it starts across. That is natural faith. And the reason he believes that the bridge will hold him up, maybe he saw men build it and looked at it and believes that it'll hold him up. He believes that as a farmer, if he sows seed, that he'll make a crop. Why does he believe that? Well, other men have made a crop and he believes it too. But saving faith is not natural faith, not a historical faith, not faith in the future, not faith in the past, and it's not temporary faith. Saving faith is a present faith, believing in a God that now is. How did Abraham get faith? Faith is the gift of God. Second, faith is created in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, the natural man has natural faith, but he doesn't have saving faith. He doesn't have supernatural, spiritual faith that comes by the gift of God and by the creation of the Holy Ghost. So, how did Abraham get faith? God quickened Abraham, made him alive. See, a dead man cannot have faith. The sinner is dead spiritually. He's not dead physically, because he's alive physically, and is not dead morally, still has a conscience, but he is dead spiritually. So in order for a man to have faith, God must quicken him. Then God called Abraham. When God called Abraham, then faith is bound up in the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, the word of God is not the Bible, but it's God speaking. Now, you can read this Bible all of your life and never have a speck of faith. You don't get faith out of reading scriptures. You get knowledge, and knowledge, of course, affects faith. The Bible is a record that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Therefore, if any man hath the Son, he hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God called Abraham. When God quickened him, made him alive. Then God called him. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God quickens you and God calls you, then God gives you faith, and that faith is created in your heart by the Holy Ghost. In the next place we see that God revealed his glory to Abraham. Acts chapter 7, we are told that God revealed his glory to Abraham. When Abraham saw the sun, moon, and stars, they speak of the glory of God. Psalm chapter 19, it said, the heavens declare the glory of God. All right, God revealed his glory to Abraham. Now with a physical eye, Abraham could see the sun, moon, and stars. That told him that there was a creator. But when God opened his spiritual eyes, then he saw God who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 11, it says, that Moses saw him who is invisible. The only way you can see God is by the eye of faith. Now with your literal physical eyes, you can see creation. That reveals the glory of God. Then, when your eyes are open spiritually, you not only see the moon, sun, and stars, but you see the great God that created all of that. And not only that, but God revealed himself to Abraham. You see, you must have a quickening. You must have a call. God must open your eyes. Then God must reveal himself to you. Now, that's a revelation that comes by faith. God revealed himself to Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, it said, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, just how did God reveal himself to Abraham? Well, I think that was an inward revelation. It also was an outward revelation. Genesis chapter 18, there's three men come to Abraham. And these three men were angels. And we're told that one of them was the Lord. All right, now, God gives Abraham an inward revelation. God also gave Abraham an outward revelation. He looked at these three men. They were angels. And then as Abraham looked at them, no doubt he felt, those men look strange. They don't look exactly like the men of this earth. They look strange. Yes, they were. Three angels, and one of them was the Lord. Two of the angels go down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the third angel stayed with Abraham, and that was the Lord in his angelic body. And he talked to Abraham, therefore, God must give you a revelation of himself. Now, he does that as an inward revelation. Well, when you come to Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is given an inward revelation. He is also given an outward revelation. He looks up into the heavens and he saw Jesus, the Lord of glory. There he has an inward revelation and an outward revelation. I've had an inward revelation. I've had an outward revelation. I saw the glory of God in the blazing light of the glory of heaven. When God filled me with the Spirit, I had an inward revelation, I had an outward revelation. I saw the glory of God and the mighty blazing light of God. I couldn't explain it. I've never tried to. But I can proclaim it. All right, now, I come to question number 3. How strong was Abraham's faith? We're told in verse 20, and Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right? Now, that speaks of how strong Abraham's faith was. Notice, Abraham's faith was strong enough to do several things. First, he believed God. Now, your faith is strong when you can believe God. Abraham believed God. Abraham committed everything to God. Now, can you believe God? Are you able to commit everything to God? And Abraham waited on God. Now, that takes a strong faith to do that. Takes a strong faith to believe God. He didn't believe about God. Abraham believed God. And Abraham not only believed God, but Abraham waited on God. God made Abraham some promises, and he believed it. He believed God. He waited on God. He followed God, and he never turned back. Whatever God told Abraham, he believed it. Whatever God told Abraham to do, he did it. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave this idolatrous country. And he did. That took a strong faith for Abraham to believe God, to wait on God, to follow God, and to obey God. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees. Now he is following God. Wherever God went, Abraham would go with him. Whatever God told Abraham to do, Abraham would do it. And Abraham believed in the person of God, in the ability of God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. And Abraham gave all the glory to God. You know, it takes a strong faith to believe God. That is the person of God, the ability of God. And not only that, but it takes a strong faith to give all the glory to God. And when it comes to the destroying of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham believed God. Said, now, God, are you going to do right? God says, yes, I'm going to do right. And Abraham believed that God would do right. Now, that takes a strong faith. Sometimes things happen, and we wonder if God did right. Well, God did right yesterday. God is doing right today. And God will do right tomorrow. Now, how strong is your faith? Abraham staggered not. Believe God and give glory to God. He believed God. He waited on God. He obeyed God. He followed God. And he gave all the glory to God. It takes a strong faith to do that. Abraham said, God, I know you're going to do right. Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? So Abraham had a strong faith, and your faith can be just as strong as Abraham's faith if you just believe God. Don't believe about God. Don't believe a God that used to be and a God that's going to be. That'll never help you. What you're to do is to believe God in the existence of God, the ability of God, the immutability of God. God will never change. Whatever God was in the beginning, he is now and will be in the ages to come. Well, I have one more question to ask. I think it'll be of great interest. Question number 4, what was Abraham's reward? Now, Abraham believed God. He got his faith from God. He had strong faith in God. Now, what was Abraham's reward? Well, it goes without saying that Abraham had a great reward. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What was Abraham's reward? God. Well, you mean I can get that reward? Sure. Abraham's reward was God. Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. A lot of people wondered, well, do you reckon I'll have any reward? You'll have God. How much more would you want? You'll have God. A lot of people say, well, I wonder if I have enough faith. Well, you have Christ in your heart. That's all the faith that God has. Your problem is to believe God and to exercise what faith you have in God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 said Christ is the author of faith and the originator of faith. If you have Christ in your heart, you have all the faith there is. And if you have God, you have all the reward that there is. Abraham was told, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God was Abraham's reward. What is your reward? God. What is faith? God. What is life? God. What is love? God. Oh, listen. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Well, what was Abraham's reward? It was the presence of God. I am. It was the protection of God. I am thy shield. See, if God lives inside of you, if you're saved, that's where he lives, then you have the presence of God. You have the protection of God. Not only that, but Abraham had the preservation of God. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. There's no way for Abraham to lose his reward, because God was his reward. See, God is our life. God is our peace. God is our kingdom. God is everything. And you need to believe God. Not only that, but God was well pleased with Abraham. You see, three times in the Bible, Abraham is called a friend of God. God was well pleased with Abraham. Is God well pleased with you? If so, that's a part of your reward here in the earth. Nothing can come to a man anything greater than to be conscious of the presence of God. Be conscious of the protection of God. See, God is your shield. A shield is something to protect you from the bullets and the arrows that come from the enemy. Well, God is your shield. God gets between you and the devil. God gets between you and your enemies. And God is your shield and buckler. Not only that, But God met all of Abraham's needs. Fear not, Abraham. I'm your reward. I'm your shield. I'm your bread. I'm your life. I'm your water. Everything that you need, I am. And Abraham believed God. Not only that, but God banished all of Abraham's fears. You know, a right understanding of God and a right relationship with God banishes all fear. Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abraham, fear not. He banished all of Abraham's fears. Not only that, but Abraham was dead to his fathers and died in a good old age. Genesis 25:8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isn't that wonderful, the reward of Abraham? Abraham was gathered to his people, and Abraham had no kinfolks in hell. Oh, listen. God said to Abraham, I'm going to save all of your seed, all of your posterity. I'm going to save and bring them in. And Abraham has no kinfolks in hell. And if you're saved, you have no kinfolks in hell. Remember, at death, human relationship is severed. And the only kinship that you have and will ever have will be in Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, I've got to be going. The old prophet of God is saying to you today, and goodbye, and asking you some questions. Do you believe God? Have you committed everything to God? Are you following God? Are you obeying God? If so, remember, you're Abraham's seed, and I'll meet you in that fair country where the stars and the sun and the moon will never cease to shine. God bless you, and goodbye.